2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for these that have gathered. Lord, this morning, we thank you for our visitors. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings that you've given to us. I pray for other churches as they gather together this morning. Lord, as we sing in that song, revive us again. Truly, we need reviving in this land. Lord, and we see revivals going on, and we ask people how the revival went, and there's not many people getting saved nowhere that we're hearing of. Lord, surely you must be coming soon, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we just get our lives to the point and place where we would desire revival in our lives. I believe if we had revival, Lord, in our own lives, Lord, it possibly, no doubt, we would see folks saved. Lord, you're the same. And Lord, we pray that you just ever work in our midst. Lord, not in only in our midst, but other churches that are preaching the gospel, the truth, Lord, this morning. God, that we might hear people being saved. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us as those that are saved. Lord, that we would be what we should be in this day and hour in which we're living in. Help us now for just a little bit, Lord. I pray that you anoint our lips of clay. Just give us the right words, Lord, with the thought that we have this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd use us. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the saints. Lord, I pray, as Todd's already prayed, if there's anyone listening today that is lost, God, I pray this might be the day that they'll come to trust you as their Savior, Father. Have your way, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. There in verse 5 again, the Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I want to preach this morning for just a little bit, Lord being my helper, on why diligence. Why diligence? He said, giving all diligence this morning. And so we see that word diligence, it means steady or earnest and energetic effort, devoted and painstakingly staking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. And truly, we've been given a great undertaking as believers this morning, and a great opportunity as we look around and we see the things that's going on. And we read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. We find that 1 Peter was written to encourage the Christians under the threat of violent persecution. And 2 Peter, I believe, was written to warn those same believers of the danger of false teachers and harmful influences. And we see that today as we look around. We see the false teachings that's going on, and we find that just as Peter's readers were here, they were living in an environment that was extremely hostile to the cause of Christ. Peter knew that if they were to stand under the pressure and have an influence in their day, they would have to grow strong spiritually. The same today as we look around, we see all those same influences, anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christian, and we realize that if we're going to stand strong in this day and hour that we're living in, we're going to have to grow spiritually. And we find here that Peter gives instructions that not only would fortify their faith, but I believe will help us become a growing faith as well in our own lives. And we see the first thing we find here that brings about growing faith, I believe, is found here in this passage of Scripture, giving or practicing diligence in our life. So we see the responsibility, first of all, of being diligent. You notice here that Peter gave instructions, add to your faith. Then he named seven things that you and I this morning are to add and to build upon in our own lives. And understand in order to add to our faith, we must first have saving faith. I mean, there's no way that you can add to your faith if you're not born again, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. And these who He's speaking to, I believe this morning, they had the saving faith. There in verse 1 again, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter here, he's speaking of precious faith. And I was thinking as Darrell was teaching down in the basement just a little bit ago on in the book of Habakkuk, and he's talking about over there in Habakkuk, the Bible says, the just shall live by his faith. Galatians and Romans and Hebrews, we find the same phrase, the just shall live by faith, this morning. And so we know that a person that's going to have faith, and I believe, I was thinking about this morning earlier, that I believe that any person that has been saved and any person in this world that's not been saved, I believe that God has given every individual a measure of faith to believe. I believe that, you know, you even think about the people that are atheists. They've got faith. They got faith in what they believe, and they got faith in the elements of this world, the knowledge that they've acquired. They've got faith in technology and all these things, but yet they don't have saving faith. But I believe with that same individual that God has given them a measure of faith to believe that they've not exercised, and if they don't exercise that faith, they're going to die and go to hell. I mean, the Bible tells the just shall live by faith this morning. And without faith, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God. Now, we see that He's not speaking of a false faith here in the passage of Scripture. He's not preaching in a phony faith, so to speak, or a fruitless faith. Hey, but and He's not preaching about a foolish faith. There's a lot of people has foolish faith, if you think about that. They got faith in things that's not going to do them no good. Hey, they got faith in believing certain things that this Bible don't back up, but yet they'll hold on to those things as though they were truth. And we see a day to day that truth is not prevalent all around us as we look around. We see churches that used to hold to the truth. Hey, they're not upholding the truth to a lost and dying world. They're not holding up a truth to the believers that are saved by the grace of God. They're not holding up to a truth this morning that those that are saved, that they've been regenerated, they've been redeemed from their sin. Hey, that God has made them a new creature in the Christ, and their life should count for something other than fulfilling the joys and the pleasures of the flesh. So we see He's not speaking of a false faith or a phony faith or a fruitless faith or a foolish faith, but He's speaking of real saving faith this morning. And we see He describes this faith as precious. And we see why it's precious is because of the object of our faith. I mean, this morning the object of the Christian's faith is a person and not a possession. It's Jesus Christ that we placed our faith in this morning. And the Bible tells us, as I was thinking about that, the just shall live by His faith in Habakkuk. It adds His faith to it. And then the others say the just shall live by faith. The Bible says if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Hey, I'm glad that we're living by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said over there in Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 20, said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith and the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we're living by His faith. I mean, if it hadn't been for Jesus and the faith that He exercised and the life that He gave, hey, we could have no faith at all this morning. And it's a blessing this morning to know that we've got our faith in something that's real, a person, an individual that loved us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we see the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. A lot of churches are preaching a works type salvation. Hey, we're trusting in done. They're trusting in do. That what they do, they're counting on to save them. But this morning, the only way that you're going to get to heaven, have your sins forgiven, is to have the right kind of faith. And that faith, as Peter described it, is precious faith. If you're saved this morning, you've got the most precious thing that this world knows not of. Faith in the Son of God that loved us. The faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, the faith in the only one that can save you. And I believe in doing right and I believe in treating people right. Hey, but that won't get you to heaven. That won't get your sins forgiven. Hey, the only thing that's going to get you to heaven this morning is trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you've never had a time. You know, it's amazing to get to talking to people the things that they're trusting in. It don't matter. You can ask anybody just about it. You just try it sometime. Ask them, say, are you saved? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for 100% certain that you're going to heaven? And then when they say, yeah, say, well, what do you have to do? What do you have to do to get there? And they'll give you all kinds of things that they believe. You got to go to church, and I believe it's right to go to church, but your church attendance is not going to get you to heaven. Your church attendance is not going to get you to heaven. They say, well, I believe you got to live by the golden rule. Well, you ought to live by the golden rule, doing to others you'd have them do unto you. Hey, but friend, that's not going to save you. That's not going to get your sins forgiven. And you can ask them others, say, well, I belong to the church. I got baptized when I was little back yonder. And they're trusting in something. They always want to, man wants to do something to get to God. In reality, there's nothing that we can do but repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But you can ask, you just try it sometimes. Just ask people and they'll go say, well, I go to church over yonder. I do this and I do that. But we're trusting in something that's already been done. We see the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We have imputed righteousness this morning. When God looks at you and I this morning, all He sees is the blood of His Son. That's amazing that through simple faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection, what Jesus has already done, hey, that God will forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven. Hey, the home in heaven is just icing on the cake. Hey, He left us here for a purpose. He left us here to make a difference. He left us here to represent Him. And so we see the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, number two, the outcome of our faith. And I've already hit on that just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, I believe that when a person gets saved and they've had an experience with God, that they've had an experience of grace take place in their life, that they have a place that they can go back to. And you better have a place that you can go back to, hey, where the Holy Ghost convicted you. He showed you, hey, that you were a hell-deserving sinner and you took your place as a sinner and you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You better have a place you can go back to. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can't just live as we used to, though. The outcome of our faith changes us. Or it's supposed to change us. When we can hobnob and dabble around in the things that we used to, and there's never been a change in your life, hey, you don't have a desire to go to the house of God, and just anything and every little thing will keep you out of the house of God, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If any man be. If. All men that say they have faith have not faith. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Hey, lifestyles change when Jesus comes in. The places we go, the things that we do, hey, the words that we use and the things that we say. Do you have a place that you can go back to where God, through the Holy Spirit, convicted you and showed you your lost condition and you trusted Jesus, your Savior? Did it change your life? You can't do the things that you used to do and go to the places that you used to go that you did before you got saved. Paul told that one. He said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it looks evil, stay away from it. The Bible says, there's no temptation overtaking you but such as is common unto man, but with every temptation, he'd make a way of escape. If we stay away from those places and those things that we used to be involved in, we're likely not going to get sucked into it or drawn into it, a better word, drawn into it. The Bible talks about every man is enticed. That LSD verse of the Bible over in James chapter 1, lust, sin, and death. We get drawn through lust of the flesh, the things of the world. The things that everybody else is doing and involved in, hey, they're not beneficial to a Christian that's trusted Christ as their Savior and say that they've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I think Paul was said over here, since, or if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. That's what. If you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That old life should have passed away. Now, we all battle it. There ain't none of us got no halos on our head, I promise you. And that's why Paul said, to reckon yourselves to be dead, we have to crucify this flesh on a daily basis. Because I'm going to tell you, hey, you're still capable of whatever you were capable of before you ever got born again. If you had a problem with drugs, you got to watch drugs. If you had a problem with alcohol, you got to watch the alcohol. If you had a problem with immorality, you'll have to watch immorality. Even if you didn't have a problem with immorality, hey, you'll still have to watch immorality. We got to walk close to Jesus. We got to have a life with Him, a relationship with Jesus on a daily basis. That's why it's important to read your Bible. Hey, you read your Bible and you study your Bible, then when a man of God gets up and preaches, you can follow along. And a lot of times you'll, as Brother Darrell mentioned, a lot of times we read things and we study things, and then somebody gets up and preaches and say, wow, why didn't I see that? But if you're not reading and you're not studying what the life of a Christian should be like, and there's so many people that don't know how a Christian's supposed to live. It's not popular to preach separation, to come out among the world and be you separate, says the Lord. It's not popular to preach the things that Bible tells us that we're to do. Now, we're not doing it for salvation. You're just as saved as you're ever going to get. But I'm going to tell you, there's people watching you. There's people that's got their eye on you, and they know exactly what you are. They know if you've got phony faith. They know if you've got fruitful faith. They know if you've got foolish faith. The object of our faith is Jesus, but the outcome is a new creature in Christ. the matter of adding to our faith and seeing our faith grow in strength and enrich demands diligence. I mean, you've got to put forth an effort. That passage just come to me again over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. They don't understand why you do the things that you do. Hey, they don't understand why you're at the house of God today, instead of out on the lake somewhere, fishing or swimming or up in the mountains or doing Lord knows only what. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3 is where I'm going to. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He purifieth himself. You know, there's a self-purification in your life that only you can do. You got to get some things out of your life. I'm glad when God saved you, He instantaneously saved you. He made you a son of God. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things in your life that you got to work on to get out if you're going to be like Jesus. If you're going to follow Him. He said, Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Hey, the law was given that it might show us what we are, that we're sinners. We can't keep the law. That's why we have to live by the faith of the Son of God. We have to strengthen our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we see the outcome of our faith, what it does. No one's faith grows automatically. Hey, diligence must be given to see this happen in your life. You're going to have to lay aside some weights and sins that doth so easily beset us, Paul said, and let us run the race that's set before. I believe everyone in here has got a besetting sin. I believe there was something before you got saved, hey, that's a besetting sin in your life. We've all got weights. Things that's hindering us. Hey, it's okay to go fishing and hunting. And I love it. I love to hunt and I love to fish. But I'm going to tell you, it can come a weight in your life if you let it manipulate your life and keep you out of the house of God. I mean, I'm of the persuasion, even if we're having revival, I don't care how much you like fishing, if revival's going on, you ought to be in your place. You ought not be fishing in a tournament somewhere. I'm not going to just lay out of revival. Now, we stay out on Wednesday night sometimes. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside as the Lord hath prospered him. I believe Sunday is the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. We go on vacation and we skip Wednesdays, and sometimes we skip Sundays. I'm going to go to Colorado for 2 weeks, but I'm not going to hunt on Sunday. It's too far to go for 1 week. We drive. But I'm not going to hunt on Sunday. I'm not going to use the Lord's Day. Hey, Brother Greer, I'm afraid if I went out there and I went out hunting on Sunday, I'd probably kill the biggest elk in the woods, and then I'd have to come back and tell these boys, hey, I killed that elk on Sunday when y'all was at the house of God. Or if I was fishing, I'd have to say, well, I caught that big old fish on Sunday when I should have been at church. But I got a big one. And people that are saved, there's a responsibility in our lives. Your faith, you're going to have to work on every weight and the sin. Some people, I've said this and I'm going to say it again, some people had a problem with drugs before they got saved. And I've seen some preachers that had problems with drugs before they got saved. God saved them. They got out of that. I believe in immediate deliverance. I believe that's possible, but you're still going to have to work on that. I believe when you get saved, you got an alcohol problem or you got a drug problem. I believe God can deliver you from that. But I've seen preachers that run their ministry because they got hooked on prescription drugs because of pain. And I've said this, I don't have no problem with them taking something for pain, and I don't have a problem that they had pain so bad they got hooked on it, but when they realize they got a problem with it, they need to deal with it and get out of their life before it destroys them. And I've seen two or three that's destroyed their lives because they had a track record of drugs and they knew that. They messed their life up. And it shouldn't happen. But we're human, we're flesh, and if we don't keep our flesh in check, our flesh will have us bringing a reproach upon. You know what happened when David sinned? With the sin with Bathsheba? And then that sin led to another sin? He tried to cover up that sin. He called Uriah. Uriah was probably a lot better man than David was. Because when he come back from the battle, when David had him come home, he was going to try to get him to go in and have a relationship with his wife covered up. Hey, he said he wasn't going to take pleasure while the men of Israel was on the battlefield. And he laid at David's gate all night. David found out, well, this ain't going to work. Tried to get him drunk. David, a man after God's own heart, tried to get him drunk. And David's sin just kept adding. And finally he even wrote a letter, sent it by the hand of Uriah. I'd have looked at that letter, I'll just be honest with you. If it was where I could have, I'd have tried to look at that letter when he sent it back. But Uriah carried his death warrant back and gave it to Joab. David told Joab, said, get him in the forefront of the battle and then pull back. When Nathan the prophet come to David, he give him that little scenario of the rich man and the one little ewe lamb that the poor man had. And David become wroth, and Nathan pointed his finger and said, "Thou, David, thou art the man." He said, "You've given great occasion to the enemies to blaspheme." David was the king. David was a man after God's own heart. But yet David had committed a sin, such a gross sin as to trying to even cover up his immorality. He sent a righteous man, more righteous probably than him, to the front line and told him, pull back and let him get killed. And then David married Bathsheba. The baby come. David cried and wept. The baby died. But everyone knew. Hey, this wasn't something that's in secret. Nathan said, you've given great occasion to the enemies of God. How many times have you ever heard people say, well, I would go down there, but that church full of hypocrites. They know the kind of life that them deacons are living. And even some cases, the preachers. Elizabeth was telling us about a preacher the other night. Maybe I'd heard that before, but never had really sunk in to the extent of what had happened back 100 years ago. I've seen other preachers that's messed their life up. Same scenario. Our lives are just as important as a preacher's life. Hey, people look at us and they see those things that we're doing and they say, they call themselves a Christian. They're running around. They're hobnobbing. It's amazing that the fornication is in churches that goes on. People that are Christians. Back in about midway when I first come here, I got preaching on fornication real heavy, and it was going on here. The home ended up wrecked. Because of somebody that didn't have their flesh in check. Probably lost. And I'm not judging, I'm just saying. A person that can keep on going in that and they never get right, they never repent of their sin, there's something wrong. I told this the other night up at Timbridge. We went to a meeting for Sunday night up there about my cousin. I made a profession when I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I was on second bench, I think, or third bench. On the right-hand side, the benches slid plumb against the wall, and my cousin, Tony, he started talking to me about going forward and getting saved. Well, there was two or three preachers come, and they got around me, and they began to talk to me about getting saved, and I was tender-hearted. I began to cry. I didn't want to go to hell. And I went to the altar over here on the left side, and Ethel Riles got down and prayed with me. And I got up and said I got saved. They carried me down here at Flat Shoals. My daddy did, and dunked me. He didn't baptize me because I had never been saved. He just dunked me in the water. Well, Tony, the same cousin, he witnessed to another young man. I don't know his heart. I don't know where he's at today, but he went down. He made a profession. He got saved. I don't know. It could have probably in the same revival meet. Well, Tony lived his life. There's nobody here knows him, so I'll just go ahead and tell the whole thing. Tony lived his life. He married 3 times, I think. He drank every day. Every time you see him, he's drinking. But he died at 58 years old, too. He died. And I said this, I believe Tony was saved. Why? Well, he was concerned. He was witnessing to us boys. But here's the thing. The church had never really preached separation and being living for God and being different and preached against those things so strong, you know, that we preached against it pretty strong. But Tony died an early death. I believe he cut his life short. I believe he'd live for God. I said this and I believe if he'd live for God, I believe he'd still be here with us. He wouldn't have been drinking. He wouldn't have ruined his health. He'd have been living for the Lord. Now, he might be dead. I don't know. Might have been the Lord's will, but I've seen a life that was cut short. And I've watched others. My brother was 23 years old. He never would do right. He was saved. I believe he was saved. He had actually announced his call to preach. 23-year-old, he was walking down through the woods one morning before daylight, and a deer hunter shot him and left him in the woods. 23 years old. His wife married another guy, and she had 2 sons, and one of them was preaching Sunday night up at the church. I believe if my brother had straightened up, I believe he might have still been with us today. You see, you can't say that. I said, I can too. The Bible says, if you're without chastisement, if your bastard is not son. And I believe that God, the holy God that He is, when we don't live holy lives and we don't live the way He desires for us to, I believe He'll let us push up against that net, that area that He'll let us go to, but He'll let us push through. When God saved you, He forgave you of all of your sins. Your past, your present, and your future sins. The only way you can be right with Him on a regular basis is keep your sins confessed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a believer's promise that God has given him. I'm preaching about the outcome of our faith. Hey, when we get saved, we're a new creature in Christ. And we're to grow in grace. We're to learn all about justification, sanctification, glorification, all these things that took place in our lives. Justified. We've been declared righteous before God. Hey, because of what Jesus did. And we live by His faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whereby the elders obtained a good report. Hey, go to over there in that Hall of Faith, chapter 11. They all lived by faith. They were looking for the promises that God had given them. Them Old Testament saints, they were saved the same way we were. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was put to his account. They brought the sacrifices. He went to offer Isaac on the altar. Just as sure as I'm standing here, if God hadn't have stopped him, he'd have offered his son. He was being obedient. He was having faith that God had promised something that he was able to deliver. He was exercising his faith. They brought the sacrifices that God demanded, and they were all a picture of Jesus, the one that would come, the one that did come, and laid down his life freely. All those Old Testament similes and metaphors are pictures of Christ. And what he did. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Hey, there's more expected out of somebody that's been saved for 10, 20 years than they are somebody just recently got saved. We don't expect a whole lot out of Mason. I mean, we expect a little out of him. We expect him to learn, to not do things. But we don't expect as much out of Mason as we do Logan. Church is important. We come here to get something. These boys that claim they're saved by the grace of God, I want them to learn. Church is a place we come to worship. We come to learn. We come to grow, read our Bible and study our Bible, hear a message preached from the Word of God. This world's a mess. The outcome of our faith. We're to be different. We're to be a light. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus. The outcome of our faith is a person that is walking with Jesus. That's being a testimony and a light in a dark world. We're living in dark days. Light shines good in dark days. Just as sure as Peter's writing to these believers that were scattered abroad, he was warning them and telling them about what persecution was going to do. But then he gets to the second epistle of Peter, and they say a lot of people don't even believe that Peter wrote this, but he obviously he did. That we're to grow in grace, and that we're to be aware of false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. So, we see the responsibility of being diligent. But then we see, number two, the resource to be diligent. Why diligence? The resources. And I'm going to go through this real fast. I done preached a long time there on the first point. The resource to be diligent. Can we really have growing faith this morning? Sure we can. Because of the resources that we have. God's given us everything that we need this morning to live for Him and to walk with Him and for our lives to count for Him. We get one shot at this thing just as sure raising kids. We get one shot at raising our children. We get one shot at this Christian life that we're living in. The resource to be diligent. Number one, there in verse 3 said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So number one, we have God's power, His divine power that's been imputed, that's been given. It's available. Did you know God's power is available in your life? His power to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian life, to understand the things of God. His power is great this morning. Hey, there's a lot of things, a lot of individuals has power, but let me tell you, hey, this morning, God's power is great. Even in 2022, His power is still great. And it's been suppressed all across this land. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, in the clouds of the dust of His feet." His power is great. His power is strong. No power is strong like God's power. Psalms 89, verse 13 says, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." Not only is the power strong and great, but His power is glorious. Exodus 15, verse 6 said, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Not only His power is glorious and strong and great, but His power is incomparable. His power is incomparable. Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 to 12, the Bible says, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out Thy right hand, and the earth swallowed, and the earth swallowed them." Deuteronomy 3:24, the Bible says, "O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works, according to Thy might." His power this morning, number 5, is His power is unsearchable. Job chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 said, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." His power is incomprehensible. Job 26:14 says, "Lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand?" Then we see not only God's power, but we see God's promises. He said here, verse 4 again, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we see God's promises. They're exceeding great. They're precious promises. I preached a little bit about the promises of God the other Wednesday night. I'm glad we have some promises. And the Bible tells us that there are exceeding great and precious promises. We have a great and exceeding promise. Hey, that those that will trust Him can have eternal life. Hey, I'm glad that what He does, He secures. I'm glad that we don't have to do it over and over again. Hey, one time is sufficient. We come to that point and place of our lives. We understand, hey, that we are lost and hell deserving, and we trust Jesus as our Savior, and He gives us eternal life. Paul said, "I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Hey, I'm glad I don't have to hang on or hold out. I'm glad that He's holding me. I'm glad I have the promise of God. Hey, I don't have to doubt and wonder and worry whether I'm saved or not. Hey, I know that there was a transaction took place down at Pond Fort Baptist Church back yonder as a 17-year-old boy, hey, that trusted Christ as his Savior in the August revival meeting. Hey, those doubts. Before I got saved, that profession, I kept doubting. I doubted, and I always wondered, am I really saved? You know, I might have doubted once or twice for about 5 seconds. But I'd always go back to that place where I believe that God did a work of grace in my heart somewhere between that second pew from the back to that altar where I bowed and called on His name. I believe God had done a work of grace when I stepped out and moved that night by faith. I did what the Bible said. I got down and I asked Him to come into my heart. Exceeding great promise. He's promised eternal security to you and I that are believers. We don't have to worry about whether if we die. Or if Jesus comes today to rapture the church out, hey, we're going to heaven. Eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him." That promise is to everyone that will believe. He's promised not only eternal life. They're precious because of their significance, but He promised us eternal life. He's promised us strength when weary. You know, we get weary a lot of times in the journey. Paul said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap what you sow. Hey, Miss Ruby, a lot of times we get weary in the journey. But I'm glad He's promised strength when we're weary. Isaiah 40, verse 28. The 31, the Bible says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hey, I'm glad there's strength when we get weary. Then there's reward for obedience. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Not only reward for obedience, but their comfort for trials of life. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3-5, Paul said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation who aboundeth by Christ. I'm glad we can depend on God's promises this evening. When we get weary, when our strength gets weak, I'm glad that He's promised that He'd be there for us. Then we see, number three and lastly, we see a reward for being diligent. There's a reward for being diligent this morning. Verses 8 to 10, the Bible says for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 says, for if these things be in you and abound, listen, if they abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that if you put forth an effort and that you'll be diligent in your Bible study, your Bible reading, hey, that these things will abound. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. Hey, you'll understand the things of God. I've said this a lot of times. It's not the things that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the things that I do understand that bothers me. That God expects you and I to be right with Him, that He expects you and I to live right, to do right, to be a light in this world that we're living in. Verse 9 said, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Did you know it's possible for a person to get saved and forget that they was once purged from their old sins when they don't walk with Jesus, when they don't read their Bible, when they don't pray, hey, when they don't have a relationship with Him? Person could forget. You say, I don't believe that. Well, he said here, that he could forget that he was once purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Make sure that you're saved. I've said this a lot of times. Everything that God does, the devil counterfeits. You better not go on your feelings. Well, I just feel like I just had this experience and God saved me. I was nearly in a car wreck and God saved me. Therefore, I feel like I'm saved. That won't hold water, friend. The devil can give you a feeling. Did you know that? You get the facts first that Jesus died. Shed His blood on Calvary. He died your death. He paid the price for you and I. You get the facts. You get the faith. God's given every man a measure of faith. He gives you the faith to believe. And when the Holy Ghost takes the Word of God, He convicts your heart. He draws you. Bible said, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. That word draw comes from a strong Greek word that means to pull forward. It's hard to explain conviction. I remember being under conviction so heavy sometimes that I couldn't wait to get out of the church. Lord, deal with my heart and draw me in. I was a church member. I was a pastor's son. But He'd draw me, and then conviction would fall. There used to be conviction in churches. You don't feel much conviction no more. It's cold. It's cold in most places. I remember as a boy, man of God, them old time preachers get up and they take a text and depart from it and preach the house of fire. Preacher Grady Reed, was y'all down there when he was down there? His head would get red. He was preaching revival when my wife got saved. I remember me and my daddy and him going deer hunting down yonder at McDuffie County one morning. And I remember daddy talking to him. They were talking about the second coming of the Lord. And here's what Brother Grady, I don't know how y'all feel about it, but Brother Grady told daddy, he said, I know there's something to it, M.A., he said, but I'm too old to change. That was Grady. Loved the deer hunt. He was down there that morning. He got full of a hornet's nest. It was cold that day, and he thought that them hornets, there wasn't nothing going in and out of it. He got popped on top of his head with them. I love Brother Grady and his family. Good man of God. Preached the gospel. Got grandsons now that's preaching. Hey, them old preachers, them old all millennial preachers, they just take a text and they preach all over the house. They preach the paint off the walls. We've done learned how to do it. We got our outlines and everything that we preach from now. And it's a whole lot easier than it was back then, I guess. I don't know. They'd get along with God and get filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd read their Bible. He painted all day. I remember those times. I remember being in the house of God when the power of God was real. They didn't preach much separation. Mostly they preached the gospel. They didn't preach a lot of things and it wasn't as bad as it is now either. I mean, sin and things was going on. There was fornication going on. They were drinking and crowds and all that kind of stuff. Hey, but it wasn't as much out in the open as it is now. I remember them old drunks down yonder in Jackson County. They go over on Torright Hill and they stay in Pine Thicket all weekend and they get drunk and play cards over there. They didn't get out and run up and down the road most of the time. There was a few that did. You didn't hear killings every time you turned around. Takes the drawing power of God. If you don't have a place you can go back to where you, the Holy Ghost convicted you and drawed you. Reward for being diligent. We'll be equipped. Number one. 2 Peter 1:8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will we be equipped to go out into this world, to witness to people, to point men to Jesus, but we'll be enlightened. This is the most unenlightened. It's amazing what, as I was talking a while ago, it's amazing at the answers you get for things and what people think. I tried to witness to a young man in my shop the other day. And he was, first place he went when I started trying to witness to him, he said, I believe my faith is personal. I said, you're right, it is personal. I said, where do you go? Well, I don't go to church nowhere. And I began to quote scriptures to him. And I smiled at him the whole time. And when we got to the end, we never did get, he knew I was right. I said, well, the Bible says you need to be in a church somewhere. You need to have your kids. He got three kids. I said, they need to be in a church somewhere. A Bible-believing, preaching church. I said, it says upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside his Lord is prospering. It says, not forsaking assembling yourselves together. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care your terminology of what your faith is. It all boils down to, have you been born again? Do you have a place that you can go back to where you drove up a stake where the Holy Ghost convicted you? And it takes Holy Ghost conviction to get saved. You can't get saved just anytime you want to. It takes the drawing power of God. And that's what I got on just a minute ago. He draws you. He, the Holy Ghost, takes the Word of God. He convicts you, shows you your lost condition. And if He never draws you, you can pray a prayer, you can repeat words, whatever you want to do. Hey, it takes the drawing power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm not a Calvinist. I believe man's got a free will. And I believe Jesus died for all men, not just for a select few. I believe His blood is sufficient for all men, not just those that have trusted Him. But you got to appropriate that faith. You got to be convicted. You got to be drawn. You got to take the place as a sinner. And it's simple to get saved. The Bible talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. It's simple enough that that young man right there now, if the Holy Ghost enlightened him and showed him he was lost, he could get saved. I believe that. He don't have to be 12 years old. He might get saved at 7 years old. He turned 7 yesterday. He might get saved tomorrow. We'll be enlightened as believers, I believe. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was once purged from his old sin. We'll be enlightened. You get reading this Bible, you'll get enlightened about some things. You'll get enlightened about your lifestyle if the Holy Ghost is in you. Hey, the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost being our teacher, that we have no need of another man teaching us. I'm glad that you can understand this King James Bible. You don't have to have a modern version of the Bible. We got the most modern version that there is. It's understandable. I'm not going to a church that don't preach out of a King James Bible. I'm not listening to nobody very long. And they ain't preaching for me if they got another version of the Bible. I'm going to know who's going to preach and what they're going to preach from. We'll be enlightened. Hey, we'll be established. This is the most unestablished church world I've ever lived in. Verse 10 and 11 says, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence. There it is again. Give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be established. We'll be unmovable, always bound in the work of God. And then lastly, under that same point there, hey, we'll be excited. We'll be excited about coming to the house of God. You know, it's bad when it's just drudgery to get up on Sunday morning and got to get ready, got to go to church again. Wednesday, I just don't feel like going this evening. I'm going to stay at the house. It don't matter if ain't but 4 or 5 over there. They'll get by without me. I believe if we get to the point and place where we give diligence, I believe we'll be excited about things of God, about living for Him. We'll get excited about souls. We're not excited about souls. I believe everybody ought to be a soul winner. I believe we ought to look for the divine encounters that God places in our path. Most of the time, we're afraid to witness somebody. We're afraid they'll trip us up and tangle us up. If you get in that Bible and read it and study it and apply it to your life, hey, the Holy Ghost will bring back to memory those things just in the nick of time when you need it sometime. But if you don't put it up there, there ain't nothing up there to get out. A lot of these young preachers today, they've been taught by some of their mentors in time past, hey, that if they'll just get up, open their mouth, the Lord will fill it. A lot of them gets up there and opens their mouth and it's filled with foolishness. They don't have nothing to say when they get up there. And I do believe if you study though, if you pray, and you prepare yourself, I believe when you get up there and you open your mouth, hey, the Holy Ghost comes along and He'll give you words to say. It's like pouring them in with a funnel and them coming out. Most of the time, it's like a Gatling gun when it comes out. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hey, it's a discerner of what your thoughts are right now. It's a discerner of what you think about your preacher. It's a discerner of what you think about the other individuals in the house of God. We can think things and they don't know it, but God does. And the Word of God will prove that out. That Word of God is quick, it's sharp. It cuts going in and it cuts coming out. When the Word of God is preached in power and its purity, it's going to cut you. You might as well get ready to get sliced up because I'm telling you, hey, it's going to cut you. You might not like it, but it'll help you. It'll help you in the long run. Why diligence? I hope I've conveyed the thought of why we need diligence today in our lives. And I hope we'll get in the Bible, get in the Word of God, study and read. Find the will of God for your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for these that's gathered. Thank you for the good Word of God that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take and apply it to our lives, Father. Be in the time fellowship downstairs. Lord, I pray that you, if there's been anyone here that's lost today, they'll find them a place somewhere and trust you as their Savior. That when it may be cold and different, it's nonchalant in their relationship with you, may be brought closer through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We love you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake.